Should have told me. All right. We wasted that whole prayer. The only one that got anything out of that was God and us. Okay. God is good. God is good. All right. Galatians chapter 2. You may be familiar with Galatians 2. I hope you are. Verse 16. I want to start with 16 and then go to the end. But the book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, to say he was inspired by the Holy Spirit means that he wrote down what the Holy Spirit said. Doesn't mean he just wrote some things and he kind of had a good thought in his mind to do what God wanted. He's actually speaking the words of God, not his own words. Paul is not speaking Paul's words. He's speaking the Holy Spirit's words. So, though he's writing a letter, and it's just a letter, even in his letter, he's not wanting to write anything of his own. He's wanting to only write what God would have him write, because he's in an office. His office, he's not just a person. In his office, he is an apostle to these churches. And now he's writing to the churches in Galatia, but whenever God speaks, even though it may be particularly for that Galatian church, it's actually for all the churches. And so we ourselves can read these letters, and even though they were specific, particular letters to people in a certain space and time, they're actually universal. Why? Because they come from heaven. Everything that heaven speaks, even though it may say Abraham, and that's a specific person, it actually refers to all of us. Because God, when he's particular, is also universal. In other words, when he's speaking to you personally, it may have a benefit to everybody. Otherwise, why would he speak? He would never speak to a person just for their benefit alone. He would only speak to a person to benefit them so he could benefit all. So God is different than we are. We might speak to somebody just for their benefit personally, but not for all mankind. But nothing is of benefit to you unless it's a benefit to all. Nothing is of benefit to all unless it's a benefit to you. There is no such possibility. So when men do politics, they often do it where it's a benefit to some at the expense of another. That's not God. That is tyranny. That is Satan. That is despotism. That is oppression. And so we're against that kind of thing, whether it be a businessman who wants to accumulate everything to himself in greed, or whether it's a politician who's ambitious to get ahead by making bribes and by promoting himself at the expense of another, or whether it's us personally by perverting the truth. When you bless someone, you must bless all. So Paul is writing specifically to the Galatians, and they have peculiar problems, but they happen to be universal. So we also can benefit from it. So knowing, eidotes in the Greek, and knowing that a man is not justified. A man, anthropos, it means not a husband or some kind of, just all man. A man, anywhere in the world. It isn't just a Christian man, just any man. No man is justified. So he's going to talk now about being right or justified. When you justify something, it'd be like, make the building like this, so I have it in an angle. Or make the building like this. So everything has to be justified according to the rule. So I set this up as my rule or my template. And however it's set, everything has to be done. So if I make this a corner like this, then everything has to be made exactly by that corner. Let's say it's 110 degrees. Let's say it's 87 degrees. Whatever the degree is, everything has to be justified by it. So the cornerstone, which I've drawn on the board several days ago, the cornerstone is the template, the rule, the measure by which every man is justified. In other words, you are not right with God unless you line up with the height, the depth, the width of God. You have to be lined up exactly. So I've been teaching this for months now, and I do not even assume that you fully understood what I taught. So It's like, well, I heard you, but I'm not exactly sure what you said. Well, that's not a surprise to me. I'm not a good teacher. I may not have taught it correctly, fully, completely. Because the imperfect teaching, you may have to supplement it by doing your own study. So if you thought, well, Pastor Jim will teach us everything. Well, that was silly. There's no way. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says he will use, I with my mouth, I spoke something. I think it was from God. But you have to do your own study to find out what he meant. Because I don't say everything. I'll just say some things. And so it's up to you to dig. And today, it is no surprise to me that pastors have zero authority. When I say zero, I mean zero. So don't make it like they have some authority. I know when someone is submitted to the truth of what I say. And I'm not surprised today that the church has no fear in it. There's no fear. So if I would say something as a ruler in the church, I know that people will not follow. I know that. I'm not worried about that. But let's say one person would decide, I'm going to make my life according to the word of God as Pastor Jim spoke. Ah, that would be authority. If you took my words, not from me, but through me, from God, then you could justify or make right your life according to my words. Now, if you despise me or listen to me and think, well, I think he's telling the truth, but you don't actually make your life adjusted to it, then I have no authority. So I can't make myself have authority. I know I've been authorized, called of God, and so I don't worry about it. I don't even think who's following, who's not following, who's submitting, who's not submitting. I don't even care. I'm listening. If none of you are listening, I'm listening. And I don't even like my sermons because I have to do them. I have to follow my own sermons. There's no point in preaching to you a message that I don't live. And so many times, I wish I didn't say what I just said because I'll have to do it too. And whether you do it or not, I'm the first one that has to do it. And so I can say before God that I'm not asking you to do something that I myself don't believe and do. Not just believe, but do. And so when I tell you something, it hurts me a lot of times because I can feel there's a struggle in me also, even as I'm saying it. The people may not like this word. By the way, I don't either. You know, I can almost hear myself, you know, agreeing with the people resisting, you know. So I know there's rebellion in the church today. I know that people do not like the idea of being ruled over. Obey them that have the rule over you. I know that most people in the church today do not say, Pastor is our ruler. They would say, he makes some good suggestions. He made a few good points the other day. I agreed with it. Yeah, but then you were the one that, you were not being ruled, you ruled yourself. You were the one still in charge. You weren't really submitting to God. So if I would say, read Isaiah 32, some people might do it, some people wouldn't do it. Some people might do it legalistically, other people might do it by the Spirit. But you can't tell who's actually being ruled by the pastor. The office is today almost nothing. It's almost nothing. Now, in the old Catholic Church, when the priest spoke, hoc est corpus meum, all the people, it was kind of like a hush. They were submitting to that rule, and it actually was not even the truth. And they were submitting to it. So many times, people will submit to lies before they'll submit to truth. And then if somebody comes along, and even Jesus said this, I'm the one who's telling you the truth, and yet you want to kill me. I'm the only one that's telling you the truth. And Paul knew that wherever I go and tell people the truth, they'll actually do me harm. So that's one of the things I know when people are listening to me. It's when they're really listening, that's when I know I'm going to get hurt. But as long as people say, oh, that's a nice message, that means they had no authority. When it has authority, that's when you recognize that God put power into that man that's in that office to speak his word. And I just want you to know, I don't fool myself to say, the people in this church are submitted to me. I don't fool myself. Just because they come, that doesn't mean anything. Because they do a few things, that doesn't mean anything. I can tell they're making their own decisions. You know, like, I didn't like that part. I like that part. I'm going to skip the spinach. I'm going to go straight to the dessert. I can tell. And people are, they're their own gods. So if you cannot obey someone that you're not submitted to, But when you're submitted, you're not submitted to me as a person, you're submitted to the office that I hold under God. So if I'm speaking the truth, do it. Don't think about it. This is meant to break you. And so that's why I say to you, maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I said it incorrectly. Now, I'm going to say something this morning to show you the whole truth and my insight into the gospel, why I have authority from God, whether recognized or not. I don't really care if people recognize it. But I know I have authority to speak. You see that little cornerstone behind me? That cornerstone, I know, is not only the correct measure, it's the only measure. There's nothing in the Bible that's not in that cornerstone, because that's a picture of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. I know that everything is there. The law, that's number one. Salvation by imputation, that is by faith, that's number two. And the power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit coming not off of one, but off of two, based upon one. Now, I know that most pastors teach only two, without any three or any one. If you only teach two, that means you're cut off from the one, and you'll never get a three. So if your works, three, come from one, they'll be legalistic or licentious. The only two possibilities. But if your works are built on two, which is based on one, then they'll be wrought by the Holy Spirit. And they'll be an acceptable offering lifted up to God. So your offering, whether it's to God in worship, your fellow man in love, the church, brethren loving one another, or even politically, or even economically, in other words, however it reaches out to your other, it has to be wrought by the Holy Spirit. Even when you do business, even when you're doing your political duty, no matter what it is you do, it has to be wrought in God and not by you. You're thinking, I'm ruling. Yeah. The way you rule is to die to yourself and let God rule through you. You don't rule by mastering your wife. I'm the head of my house. You know, that isn't going to work. And so what God wants is for you to measure your house that you're building, which is number three. Three is not the cornerstone. It's everything that's built on the cornerstone. Once the house is built, you don't even see three, because the whole house is three. Because the house is, God bless. All right, bye-bye. You'll need the keys. Yeah. The house of God is a manifestation of which tree you built on. Did you build your whole house, number three, on one or two? Now, if you built it on one, at best it's legalism. At worst, it's license. What is legalism? It's nothing but license with a face on it. It's hypocrisy. So legalism is really just license. So everything in number one is unacceptable to God. Whether it's legalistic, meaning you did it outwardly, but it wasn't wrought by the Holy Spirit, it was done by you. Or another way to put it is this. When God smells a work, three, and smells that your death isn't in it, smells any life in you at all, it turns away. It just immediately hates it because you're in it. And most of our works are tainted with a little bit of us. But he will only accept a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, perfect. So number three has to be perfect where you're dead. The thing that makes your work perfect is you're dead. Now, why I know I don't have authority is because you're not dead. I can tell there's a stink in all of the works that we're handing up to God. I'm pushing them into God's nostril. He's, phew, this your group right here? Yes, sir. That's the group I'm bringing. We're lifting stuff up to you. And here's what Jesus will say on that day. Lord, Lord, we did mighty works in your name. We did this, we did that, and so on and so forth. We did this all for Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. Why? Why is it evil? Because they said this, works that we did. The works that we did. It sounds like they did something wonderful. He hated it because we is still alive. It would have been better had they said, Lord, we have nothing to offer you except thanksgiving. We have nothing to say except praise. We have nothing to offer of ourselves. We offer only what you have given to us. We return to you what you have given to us. He would accept that because then it would be perfect. Then it would be absolutely perfect. So God bless, God is teaching us, he's teaching us how to measure everything in our lives. Now you might think that's too hard a teaching. Don't think that. It's not too hard a teaching, it's the truth. I mean, I can't change it. I can't say, I think God will accept a few wrinkles. I think he will accept a few spots. How many do you have now? Oh, you used to have 10, you're down to 3, I think it's okay. 3 I think will pass. It's government work, yeah, we'll take 3 wrinkles. You know, this is not government work. This is the government of God, where he won't accept anything less than perfect, and perfect means you're dead. Now, your death, when people come to this church, they're coming for life. And if I'm preaching death, they don't mind if I preach about Jesus' death, number 2. What they don't want is their death, number 3a. They didn't want their death. But your death is the only thing that makes you sweet to God. When he smells that, it's like bringing the lamb before God, and when he smells the flesh of the lamb, that's beautiful. They're burning it. It's going to be all burnt up. Now, that really pleases God. I tell you, that pleases God. When that lamb is completely burned and there's nothing left, he smells that, oh, good, no flesh. That's what God wants in all your works, no flesh. But he can smell the blood of an Englishman. Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood. And he can smell that there's a little bit of you in every offering, and it's rejected. It just rejected. Anything of you, he rejects it. Man at his best, he hates it. Man at his worst, he doesn't accept it. Best, worst, it's you. That's the problem. It's not best, worst. We're only interested in best, worst. This was my best. This was my worst. This was my best. This was my worst. He doesn't care about that. That's big to us. That's nothing to God. It's you that's the issue. He wants you dead. I'll put it another way. He only wants to give you a free gift, too. He doesn't want to pay you a wage, one. Everything that God gives you, salvation, is a free gift. You can never earn God a wage. God, I did this. The works we did. Lord, Lord. He's saying, get away from me. Depart from me, you evildoers. What? No, we did mighty works. That's not evil. We healed people in your name. We did it in your name. You didn't do it in my name. You said you did it in my name. That was you doing it. You did it in pride. That's why you remember it. If I had done it, you wouldn't remember it. You would have given me the praise. You wouldn't have called it up as though I owed you a wage. You see, they wanted a wage paid. We worked. We did more than the Methodists. We were better. The Methodists didn't even have the Pentecostal message. We had that. We did mighty works in your name. They just went to church. We're better. We're not Catholic. We're better. Everybody is better than everybody else. The Catholics are better because they're older. The Methodists are better because they're newer. I mean, everybody's better. Everybody is convinced that the full gospel, we have the full gospel. We have the full gospel message. Full. You know, everything is in it. Yeah. You have the feathers still coming out your mouth. That's how full you are. A lot of full is just foolish. But we think it's okay because it's better than somebody else. Yeah, well, they were wrong on that. And we were right, right there. That's better. God doesn't care about better. He wants perfect. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He doesn't want the good, and he doesn't want the acceptable. He wants perfect. He wants perfect. It has to be perfect. What makes it perfect? Your death. That's all. Just that the Holy Spirit did it all, and you did none of it. But we are so proud. We are so proud that even when we're doing something that we know is of God, we'll try to get a little bit of pride in there. I did that. Who prayed for this person? I did it. I stayed up 3 hours, you know, whatever. And that's big to us. But there's a stench of flesh in that. And God is not smelling the death of flesh. He's smelling the life of flesh, as though that flesh were still alive. That lamb hasn't burned yet. I want that lamb burned. I want it to be a whole burnt offering. I don't want anything left of that lamb. So whenever the priest would bring the lamb in, the first thing they do is slit the lamb's throat, take out all the blood. They would bleed the lamb. Once all the blood was gathered into a bowl, the only thing that survived, everything else was burned. All the fat of it, the hoofs, everything had to be burned. Nothing could be left till it was reduced to ashes. That's what God wants from you. And you have to do it voluntarily, too. You have to voluntarily say, God, I want you to live my life. I don't want to live my life. I don't want my best stuff. I don't want my worst stuff. I don't want anything of me. I want to do everything you say. I'll go to bed when you say to go to bed. I'll watch this television you say to watch. I'll turn it off when you say turn it off. I'll throw it out when you say throw out. I'll eat whatever you say eat. I will not be a glutton. I will not justify myself except by your word. I'll tell you, that's what God's looking for. Yeah, they smell Christian. He can smell right away if you've got a little bit of paganism in there. If you mix it, you just mix it a little. I think there's a little Jesus in here and a little of me. He won't accept it. Just even the slightest taint. Your works have to be perfect. Now, I'm going to prove it. I'll prove it out of the scripture. But right now, I'm showing you what the measuring stick is so that regardless of what you think of this, I'm just telling you how God understands the measure. It has to be perfect. So the only one that ever did the law of God was Jesus. You never did it. And you never will do it. And even if Jesus Christ lives in you, you still didn't do it. And even if the Holy Ghost is filling you, you still didn't do it. That was Jesus did it. That was the Holy Spirit did it. That wasn't you. That was a new kind of you that doesn't exist anymore, you. There is no more Barbara. There's no more Jim. There's no more Monty. There can be nothing left of you. That's the only thing that pleases God. And it just seems like when we die, we just don't want to die. And so our hands keep coming out of the coffin so they can't nail the lid. You know, it's like, have you got that nailed down? He's dead. Does he stink yet? Not yet. He's got his hand coming out right there. I see him still wiggling his finger. And we want to stay alive every day. I want to get a little glory every day. I want to be a little bit proud today. I want to have a little anger showing today. I want to have a little envy showing today. And we keep it. We keep it and we cultivate it. Oh, no, don't take that one. Take this sin right here. Here, take that one. And we save off the best sin. How many have a favorite sin? It might be self-pity. It might be fear. And you'll make an excuse when God will say to you, why are you afraid? Well, I've always been this way. My grandmother was this way. Runs in the family. You just made an excuse. You just covered it. You have an explanation for everything you do. Why are you eating that second helping? I was hungry. And you'll justify whatever you do. And you didn't ask God. Did you ask me about that? What? It's my turn to eat. I get to decide what I eat when I eat. I get to decide what I do. I decide. Well, then you haven't learned to die. You still think you can run your life. You still have a lot of pride. You still believe you know what you're doing. Well, he deserved that. Wait, did you ask me? You don't just get to say what you want to your wife, to your husband. You don't get to think what you want. Well, I didn't say anything. I was thinking it, but I wouldn't say it. Huh? It's evil. Whatever you think, it's evil. You have to check with God. God, let me take this thought captive to you. How should I speak to my children? How should I speak to the church? How should I speak to myself? How should I speak to others? How should I think inside myself? What should I feel? What should be my feelings today? I'm feeling a little downcast right now. Is that okay? And you'll notice that God never okays that. Well, just feeling downcast because the sun wasn't shining. Other people feel downcast. I don't think I was unusual. I hate that, you felt downcast. Why is that wrong? This just happened to me. That just happened to me. That's the reason I'm doing it. I don't want to hear your reasons. I want you to rejoice. Can't rejoice right now. Maybe a month from now I'll rejoice. Maybe 10 minutes from now. Maybe if you give me the job I was praying about, I'll rejoice. You know, no, he's not going to do it. Do you understand how willful we are? How powerful we are? We do not die easily. We keep our hands right outside that coffin. Go ahead and nail it. I'm dead now. No, you're not. You're going to rise up every day, and you're going to reign every day, and you're going to rule every day. So I can just tell you, as a pastor, I have no power. I know I have no power. It's like a joke. It's like giving a job with no, you have the responsibility, but you have no authority. I was given a job, but I wasn't given any supply. No ability to actually, you can tell people, but they just rebel against you. It'd be like in having the children come to the table. I'd say to the children, okay, it's supper time right now, come to the table. But the church doesn't come to the table just because it's supper time. There are many people that don't come. They don't bother to come. They don't call up and say, oh, by the way, I won't be there. They just don't come. They don't say, I'm going to be at somebody else's house, Dad, tonight, so go ahead and eat without me. They don't say anything. I don't even know that they're not there because they don't care to say, because they're not submitted. But in my family, if one of the members wasn't there, I noticed. And I said to him, you know, we will not eat until you're here. Get here right now. And I didn't let the little kids say, well, I decided not to eat right now. I decided I would play for another hour. No, you don't decide. Well, I had a snack earlier. You don't snack. You come to the table when I say come. So people call up and they say, oh, Pastor, could you come and help me right now? I need some help. Well, why weren't you here Sunday eating when we had the meal out? Well, I had to play golf. I was sleeping in. I was watching a TV show. I'd stayed up late watching a TV show, so I couldn't get up. But the word that you needed today on Thursday, I gave it to you on Monday, but you weren't here. When we had supper, that's the time to eat, not snack later. Oh, Pastor, could you now make that up? Well, out of love and mercy, I can do it, yes. But in truth, no. You disobeyed. You were not submitted. And now you want me to come and to give you extra and cheat everybody else in the family. Oh, yeah, she eats whenever she wants. I didn't do that in my family. I took rule over my family. I don't do it in the church because we're not yet a church. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not yet a church. I don't fool myself, otherwise I'd be very frustrated. I'm not frustrated because I don't pretend like we are what we aren't. But I know in my family, if my children even rolled their eyes, I was right on it. You do not roll your eyes. And so, you know, they couldn't, you know, if mother would say, now you go, make your bed. If they went like that, I was right on them. Hey, that's rebellion. You go back and say you're sorry to your mother, and then you get to make that bed. I was right on my kids, fierce. Do you understand? No mercy at all. I was fierce. Now, you might think that's awful, but I took seriously that God said, break their will. You see, it wasn't the making the bed, the rolling of the eyes. It was, you are submitted to me, and you will learn the law. Now, my third awful father, Adolf Hitler, he actually did me the greatest service. He didn't birth me. He didn't raise me from the beginning. But he came in late. But what he did do was break my will. He put fear in me. I never had fear till he came. I was 7 years old when he came. So I never had fear for the first 7 years of my life. I could just do as I wished, and I did. And then this Adolf Hitler came along. And, yeah, you know, he never even spoke. He just said a few words. I'm telling you, I know I cannot add up even a paragraph that we ever spoke for 20-some years in our life. I don't remember having a conversation, never hugged me, never held me, no warmth, no nothing. But one thing he did was such a blessing. He broke me. I mean, he had his own family and so on because he had been divorced. My mom had been divorced. Everybody had been this and that and so on and so forth. But he did do this one favor to me. I hated him. But because he said no. And that I needed that. That was such a blessing. Number one, to stop me is such a blessing. Because then I needed a Jesus. I needed some kind of release from this guy because he was fierce. If he'd come in the front door, I'd go out the back door. There's no way. I don't like this guy. I don't want to be around him. I hate him. I despise him. But, you see, I actually thank God for my third father. Now, my first father, I thank God. I wouldn't be here if he hadn't slept with my mother one night. It was Thanksgiving. She was babysitting. She had a yellow dress on. And he came, you know, she went to the house where the people that she was babysitting for, and he happened to be there, and he was a young man, and they slept together. Never met each other before that night, never saw each other after that night, ever. They've never seen each other. Now, he's dead now. But I was born that night. I was conceived. 9 months later, I was born. So I thank God, and I thanked him when I met him. He felt guilty when he met me for the first minute. The first thing he said out of his mouth is, "Your mother was a good woman." I knew right there he wasn't very smart. I knew he had no brains at all. "You think my mother was a good woman? You should have lived with her. You know, it's a good thing you only saw her one night. You would never have gotten along with her. Huh. She's a tough cookie. She's tough." The wife he now had, you know, that was a better wife. My mother and he would never have made it. The second man she met, they didn't make it either. The third man she met, there was no love either. I tell you, she was a picker of crummy men. Of course, that's because they were men. And so she just didn't know how to pick. It's not easy to pick a mate. And my mama just kept picking losers, one after the other. I thought it was great. Now, my mom was, that wasn't the first man she was loose with. She was kind of loose. She was this kind of free woman. She was having fun. She was raised in a kind of a rigid way, and so she's kind of having fun. And she was pretty, and she was cute, and so on. But you know what? That goes away. That pretty cute stuff goes away. And she was still under 100 pounds or something when she married the third guy. But I hated him. But he gave me a gift. So I thank my first father, then I thank my second father that I only saw a couple of times in my life. I mean, consciously knew about him. And so we went out to California and saw him. Yeah, he's dead now. And I got to tell him also about Jesus. So I got to tell my first father about Jesus. I don't know if he accepted him or not. I told my second father. I don't know if he accepted him or not. I doubt it, but I don't know. But I have no idea. You know, you don't know about people. You only meet them for a few hours. You have no idea what's going on inside of them. That only God knows. But my third father, whom I hated, I actually led him to the Lord. And that was powerful. That was powerful. And I thanked all three of them. "You were the best dad," I told them each. "You were the best dad. Thank you for birthing me." Well, he didn't actually birth me, for conceiving me. You conceived me. Thank you, because without that, I wouldn't be here. If he hadn't conceived me, I wouldn't be here. I'm so thankful for that. That's all he did, though. He didn't do anything else. He did nothing else. He never supported me. He never, as far as I know, he didn't do anything else. But that's good enough for me. That is so important, what he did, that I wouldn't even be here apart from him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Thank God you did that. You sinned. I don't care. I'm always grateful for that, you know, thing. Then my mom tried to abort me 4 times. Tried to get rid of me because I was an embarrassment. It came a little too early. Ruined her whole career. Ruined her whole, I mean, everything. Her life was over. That was the end of her life right there. She was very smart, extremely smart. My mom was extremely smart. She was way ahead of everybody else. She went to 17 different high schools, never went to the same high school for more than a few months. She's just always moving because our family was poor as, you know, church mice. And we didn't have anything. So it's constantly moving. But she still was always the head. She was sharp. She could finish in 3 years what other people took 4 years. So, but she was a mess, emotionally a mess. How can you be intellectually smart and emotionally a mess? Yeah. She was intellectually smart, but emotionally, I mean, she didn't have a clue. She was a complete, you know, she was a recluse. She was agoraphobic. You know, she just couldn't get along with people. She was just retiring and shy and frightened, threw up all the time, you know, always sick, you know. She was sickly. Well, she didn't have any stable people either. Her mother married umpteen times also, four different marriages, but I'm sure there was a lot more activity than that. And we always had men all over the place, and none of them were related to us. You know, they're just in and out. I remember that. Our place was like a brothel. It was awful. Sorry that you had a higher view of things, but that's the way it is. It doesn't bother me. I don't care. It didn't mean anything to me. You just grow up and you survive. But you see, God gave me a gift in each situation. You might be interested in all those little stupid details. I'm not. I'm only interested in that first father birthed me. Or he gave me my life. He conceived me. I thank God. And I told him that with sincerity, with total truth. Thank you for bringing me into the world. He was surprised. Well, I should have been there for you. No. I'm glad you weren't. I'm telling you right now, no. I'm glad you didn't raise me. He was one of Jimmy Hoffa's, you know, truck driver mafia guys. And his brother, Uncle Tom, he was mafia. And then his brother, Uncle Vic, he was mafia. And then my Uncle Duke, my mom's brother, he was Irish mafia. So you have Italian mafia, Irish mafia. The main thing is it's all mafia. That's the main thing about Chicago, is it's a mafia town. And so everybody was mafia in my family. It's just, that's the way it is. And everybody was, you know, polluted to the gills. I thank God for that. Because in the midst of all that hell and that affliction, I'm just surviving. I survived four abortion attempts. I survived, you know, a one-night stand deal. It doesn't make any difference to me. I thank God. Then the next guy, you know, you at least raised me for a few months. But he was a ne'er-do-well, you know. But I don't care. I thank God that you raised me for a few months. I don't care if he was a ne'er-do-well. I remember the day he left. I was frozen. I can tell you exactly where I stood in the house. I was 4 years old. I remember the day he left, and my mom ordered him out. I remember, get out! And I remember I wouldn't even look over there at them, but I could see them out of the corner of my eye, and I was just frozen. I can remember as a little bitty kid, just like, what's happening to my world? You know, I didn't even know about the first guy. I didn't know this guy wasn't my father. You know, he's out. And it hurt me. As a little kid, I was just frozen right there, just like staring. Just, I wouldn't even look over there, but I could see him out of the corner of my eye. Get out! And so that was the end of him. That was the end of him. Then I remember he came back when I was 7 and, you know, stood there. And then he said, I'm never going to see you again. Oh, why? How come? Well, you got a new father now. I don't like him. You'll be my dad. And he gave me a little card. I don't have the card, but he gave me a little card, and that's all I had from him is that little card. I remember I was 7, and I cried. You're going to leave me. You know, and I was broken. And now I had nobody. Adolf Hitler is all I had. But I thanked him. Thank you for taking care of me for a few months there. Whatever you did or didn't do, my mother has no good words to say about him, you know, so she doesn't have any, like, virtues about him. Mom, can you think of anything good that he did? No. She said, well, just think of something. He must have done something good. She couldn't, but I thanked him. And I meant it. I'm not joking. I meant it. Thank you for caring. I don't even know what you did. I don't care. You kept me alive, or at least I didn't die under your care, whatever, you know, so I must have liked him somewhat or something. And then the third, I tell you, each one gave me a gift. Are you like that? That you are grateful and thankful for everything, the bad and the good. Actually, the bad stuff in my life is the best thing that ever happened to me. The rotten stuff that I did and that was done to me and that I was part of. I was the best. Why? That's why you need Jesus. Without that, I wouldn't need Jesus. Thank God all the rotten stuff happened. Yeah, I could just, my whole family's crazy, but you all have the same family. Your family's exactly like mine. It doesn't matter whether the details look a little different. They're not. You have the same fears, the same hurts, the same angers, the same loneliness, the same, you know, but when you meet Jesus, it's over. It's over. It's over. Now, it's not only over in the sense that sin is no longer running your life, ruling your life. The guilt is gone. Now, see, that was a great blessing to me, just to know the guilt was gone. That, hey, don't worry about all the things you did wrong or whatever. I forgive you. You're right with me. Oh, man, when I heard that, number two, when I heard that, Wow. You mean I don't have to be good? I didn't want to be good. I don't have to be good? No, faith alone. Woohoo! Faith alone. And I go to heaven? And what about here? What do I get here? Little down payments here and there. Okay, well, whatever they are, start them going. You know, and I don't have to do anything, right? I don't have to be good. Jim, you cannot be good. Sounds right to me. Yeah, right, I cannot be good. I don't have to feel sorry about my sins or something like that and feel like, because I don't feel sorry for them. I liked sin. I liked sin. I come from a family of sin. They're all sinners. All of my relatives are sinful. Charlemagne, William the Conqueror, they're all rotten guys. I like them. Those are my relatives. I like those guys. They just came in and brutalized people. Yeah, that's my family. I can identify with those guys. They were great. You understand? I like having rotten people in my background. What else is there? There's only liars and rotten people. The liars are rotten people that lie. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. Amen? So, praise God. So when God eliminates you from the equation, all I knew was the guilt was gone. Because, well, actually, I never even felt guilt, to tell the truth. I didn't even feel bad about my sin. I didn't feel bad. I didn't want anyone to love me anyway. So I didn't feel bad at people either. I didn't care if they abused me. Well, see if you can. I'll try to escape. I mean, I'll just do the best I can to survive. So I didn't really have much of a conscience. But when he said he loved me and forgave me, I tell you, it meant something to me. It's like, you're the first person that's ever really loved me. Everybody else wants to use me and abuse me and shape me and form me and make me do stuff. You let me off the hook totally, scot free. So like, I'll take it. That's powerful. You mean I don't have to do anything? Nothing. Of course, it was a misunderstanding of the gospel, but it's still, I got a hold of it. Okay, now, I can't do anything, right? Right. Well, that's true. I can't. And you forgive me and you like me as a sinner, right? Right. This is good. Don't tell me anymore. That is good right there. Just that you forgive sinners. Stop right there. Don't tell me anything more about the power of the Holy Spirit. So just tell me about that part. So I didn't want to know about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peg was always saying, well, where's your fruit? I don't have any. Well, how can you be a Christian then? I don't know. Well, there's supposed to be fruit if you're a new tree. Well, it's probably coming later. Maybe just leaves come off now. Maybe it's time for leaves. Fruit will come later. Say, how many years does it take to bear this fruit? I don't know, but I'm sure it's a coming. I'm not going to produce it. What, do you want me to be a hypocrite and produce it? Be a legalist? That's forbidden in the Bible. I don't have any desire to do anything good. The only thing I know is if you don't do anything good, he forgives you. I like that. I'm doing my part, he's doing his part. I sin, he forgives. I sin, he forgives. I'm doing very fine. I sin, I always do that very well. He forgives very well. Hey, good match. It's a good marriage. Can you see that? I do all the sinning, he does all the forgiving. It's perfect. What balance. So, how are you doing on your side? Good, I'm keeping it up, I'm sinning. Do you feel guilty about that? No, sir, I don't. You told me not to feel guilty. You said there's no condemnation. Woohoo! So, you're still doing a good job of sinning every day? Yes, sir, I am. And I'm telling you, that I thought that was the good news. I mean, it is good news to a sinner. To a sinner, that is great news, is that you're not saved by works. Because I didn't have any, and I didn't want any, and I didn't want to do any, and I didn't want to fake any. I didn't want to do it. I was wicked, and I liked being wicked, and I didn't want to not be wicked, and I knew I couldn't not be wicked. Even if I'd have pretended to not be wicked, I knew I still was wicked. I still had, if somebody would say, well, do you really love your fellow man? No. No. What? Aren't you supposed to? I could do it outwardly, but nah, not really. I think he just loves you the way you are. And I stuck to that. That was not the gospel, but I thought it was. And I was a pastor already. I was already a pastor dishing it out. Hey, don't worry about a thing. God loves you just the way you are. And we used to sing that song, Just As I Am Without One Plea. I love that song. That made sense to me. It's all Jesus. Everything is Jesus. And then people would point out, well, look at the sin in your life. Yes, but it's all Jesus. Yes, but Jesus loves me. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Only believe. And I would emphasize that. I would underline that. You see, I'm doing exactly what God wants. Only believe. No works for me at all. And that was convenient, was it not? Wasn't that a great theology to have? A great theology, whereas the only thing I was required to do was nothing. This is great. I could do nothing. I was actually able to do nothing. I could sin all day long. I couldn't do any good works. Peg would even ask me, do you love me? I mean, like, what do you mean, like, love you? I mean, it's like, yeah, what is, like, love, what do you mean, like, feel it or what? Yeah, feel it. No. Well, do you love me by faith? I guess. Faith active in love, I guess. I guess that's coming out. I don't know. I mean, in what way do you love me? I don't know. I mean, what's it say in the book? If it says it in the book, I'm doing it, I guess. But I'm not doing anything. Well, do you ever think about me? Not, no. When I see you, I do. Think you're going to criticize me or something. Well, do you ever have a warm feeling? Every once in a while, it kind of flits in and then goes away, you know. But not really, no. Well, you don't love me then. I doubt it. Yeah, I'm sure I don't. But if Jesus is doing something, that he might be doing something. I don't know what he does. He's in me somehow. I don't know. I don't know where he is, but he's in there somewhere. I'm sure every once in a while he'll break out. It's probably going to come. Well, the point was I wasn't dead. I wasn't dead. I was believing in Jesus forgiving me, but I wasn't personally dead. I didn't have any Holy Spirit power in me. And people used to say, don't you think you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I went, well, I look funny like you if I get that. Will I look foolish? I mean, you know, you look silly. Am I going to do like that? I'll be silly. I'm an intellectual kind of person. That would ruin my whole reputation. But you need power. You're right on that. I don't have any power, that's for sure. But I hate faking. I don't want to fake it. If it's Jesus, fine, let Jesus do it. He said he can do all things, let him. You do it, Jesus. Nope, he didn't do it. See? And you want me to speak in tongues? Okay. Nope, he didn't do anything. Well, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just believing. I don't know. There's nothing coming out. I didn't know how to do it. Well, you should help him a little bit. You know, like prime the pump? Yeah. Okay. Nothing's coming. Is that, do you think that's tongues? I'm moving my tongue. I'm serious. This is really what I did. I mean, anybody can tell you this is what I really did. I didn't know how it worked. I mean, I don't know how it worked. Like, I didn't feel any inspiration or something. Like, it just comes out like that. You know, just like nothing. So I thought, well, I'll probably never get that part. Because I think you have to be, like, convicted. I'm not. But I agree it's in there. I can see it. I just don't know what it means, and I wouldn't know how to pull it off if I did. So I don't think I'll ever get it. So you see, I had no self-confidence. I didn't have any confidence that I could ever do anything that would please God. Never. The only thing that I knew that pleased God was don't please him. The only thing I could do to please God was don't please him. And are you going to take my free gift? I'm taking it. And Peggy couldn't shake me. Nobody could shake me from that. Jim, just admit you're not a Christian. There's no fruit. There's no evidence. There's no sign. Well, Pastor, but you know, you don't have one thing that looks like Christian. It's true. That's true. But I'm not going to give it up. It says so in the Bible, and I'm taking it. I'm standing on the Word. Standing on the promises of Jesus. You know, so I didn't have anything. But I wouldn't, no one could take it away. I did believe in that Word. Then, the Word that I was believing in, I noticed had all those silly, funny kind of words, like be perfect and do works and all that. I knew that was all in there, but I didn't know how you get it. I was a pastor, but I had no clue. They never taught me at Yale how to get that. They didn't even have a course on the Holy Spirit. So how am I ever going to learn how to do something that's not part of my tradition? And the only tradition that had it was the Pentecostals and the charismatic people. And when I ever met them, I always thought they were kind of crazy people. I always thought they were the flakiest people in the church. I remember this one lady who was the first one to get it. And I remember looking at her and thinking, of all my people, she's the most unstable. And she was always, and I thought, this is Christianity? I don't see this in the Bible. And she was always mumbling this thing all through the service, trying to help me out, I know. She was trying to get the Holy Spirit, and she thought if she could just keep doing that, it would help me. Somehow it would convict me and help me. And I was okay with that, but it just seemed stupid to me, and it just didn't seem like Bible. I don't remember reading about that in the Bible, and I was trying to find it. Well, where is that? It just seems like she's flaky. And I told her that. I said, you know, let me just say something. You're the flakiest person in this church. I just want to tell you that. And you're not helping me. So I'm not saying run away or anything. I'm just simply saying, if that's Christianity, I don't see anything. It's just you looking silly and getting other people to be silly. You know, where's the power? I want to see the love, the joy, the peace. I don't see that in you. You're just silly. Anyway, so I fought against everything that God wanted to give me. And I don't know how it ever happened. It was a miracle that God could ever break a person like me. I was so strong as a one that his laws, I don't care how strong those laws were, they didn't make me stop or change. And I used two to disallow anyone to convict me of one. Not that I didn't believe I was a sinner. I believed I was a sinner. But the Bible said I was a saint. So I just jumped over to two, and every time you'd say I was a sinner, I didn't deny it. I just said, well, that's all true, but this is also true. I'm a saint. The fact that I admit I'm a sinner is saintly. So that was about it. You see? It isn't Christianity, because I only had two faces there. I didn't even understand the first face or the second face, but I was closer to the first face. I understood what it meant to be selfish. I was always selfish. I understood what it meant to have no love of God. I had none. I knew what it meant to have no fear of God. I didn't have any. But the one thing I wouldn't do is I wouldn't go against the Bible. Now, that was curious, that I wouldn't go against it, even though I didn't even have it down. I didn't have it down. The only thing I had down was that there was another way, a second way, to get right with God. And I'll go that second way. I'm skipping the first way because I don't have any of that. I'm just going to go the second way. So I just avoided one with two. I used two to avoid one. Now again, if somebody said, do you have a one? Yes, in the natural, but I don't think in the natural. I'm just thinking over here in the spiritual. I'm spiritual. I said, well, you don't have any evidence of that. You're right. There's no evidence at all. But it is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And all I had was the bare word with nothing inside me to agree with it. I had no witness inside, but I wouldn't let it go. And God eventually convinced me, that silly lady, convinced me that you have no power, Pastor. You're right. There is nothing coming out of me. I'm not even mumbling like you. I have nothing in me. And should we go to another church, she asked, because she had by now ruined another, 12 people in the church. Should we all go to another pastor who is a real pastor rather than you, the powerless pastor? And I said, that is a very good question. If I were you, I would leave. But if I read the Bible right, if you really believe in this stuff you're saying, you should stay and pray for me. What a great mission field, the pastor himself. Just stay if you believe in it. Take all my guff. Because if this is flaky, I'm going to be all over you. But if it's really of God, I'd be open to it. I want to have all that's of God. If that's of God, stay here and take it, because I'm going to rifle you every minute I get. I'll just tell you, because you guys are the stupidest, flakiest. I don't see this in the Bible. I don't see the miracles coming out of you or anything else. It's just you're all talking tonguey and stuff like this. It just seems silly to me. And I went to some meetings like they said to go to, and nothing happened to me there. I just saw people hawking stuff, and I didn't see the power of it. You know, it was just a lot of show to me. And all of the really smart people said it was of the devil. You know, if you read a scholar, that was in the first century, or it isn't anymore, or it was something or other. They all had explanations for it. The Methodist Church wrote on it, and every church was against it. The Baptists were against it, and so on. So it was only the Pentecostals that were kind of crazy about that. But the charismatic movement was growing during that time. So I was curious, wow, why are people wholesale, headlong, going into this thing? I mean, they're claiming all kinds of stuff, and they really looked flaky because they would be in a room, and all of a sudden somebody would have a demon or something, and they would all shout, "Get out in the name of Jesus!" Now, I never heard that in the Lutheran church. We never did that. We never did that. And they're yelling and screaming. Get a guy on the floor, and he's wiggling on the floor. So I was like, this is really, we are in, you know, really wild. This is wild stuff. This is camp meeting, you know, church storefront stuff. These people are really, they're, you know, this is like for the lowest grade of people. And so I was checking it out, you know, I was checking it out to see, you want to be identified with this kind of group? Well, if it's of God, yes. So I kept going back, but I didn't see anything when I would go back. Anyway, I just went on for some years, just checking it out, kind of, you know, I wasn't trying to get too close, but I'd kind of like move in on the edge of the crowd, you know, kind of look, watch this leg lengthen. You know, I'd watch it. Ooh, did that go in, or that lady push that, or pull that, or she pulled his shoe? You know, and I would try to figure out, is that really a God? Person get up and say, I was healed, and so on. It's like, whoa, I don't know. I don't think I believe this kind of stuff. But it's interesting. So it just occupied my time. I started reading everything I could read on it, try to figure out if there's anything authentic in it. And I finally said, May 2nd, you know, May 2nd, May 1st, anyway, May, 1980. I remember saying, okay, God, here's the deal. Huh? 70? 72? Okay. 72. Whenever it was. I said, God, either heal me personally or give me a documented, doctor-proven sick person that miraculously get healed in 1 second like that. Okay, that's the deal. Either me personally, now there's nothing wrong with me, eyes. Do my eyes. Okay, I'm gonna go. Catherine Kuhlman. It's Catherine Kuhlman. I wanna go. I wanna give one more shot on this. And I'll do my eyes or do somebody else that I know. But then I forgot I had a bad back. I used to be a gymnast and I broke my back and all this stuff. And I would just black out every once in a while, and I'd just be walking around, and every night Peg would have to stand on my back and crack it and hurt and all this stuff. Ow! You know, like that. I'd do that every night. But then I could function. And so I forgot about that. So when Catherine Kuhlman was delivering her thing on Sunday, May 1st or 2nd, whatever it was, 1972 or whatever she said, I remembered Ken Copeland or some one of those kind of people said, claim it. So here's the first words out of her mouth as she stood up to the podium. I was right behind her. I was just a few, you know, no more than right to there. The piano, Dino, me. I was right there. And she said, someone is being healed right now of a, what is it, spinal condition. And I thought to myself, I wish I had one. I wish I had a spinal condition. Because right now I could get the healing. I know it. I just have faith for anything. And I was just built up after, you know, watching the thing. And it's like, give me one of those. And then I remembered, oh, I had one. Oh my gosh, that's my major thing. I lived with it so long I didn't even think about it. I just never even thought about it. But I had to do it every day. I couldn't turn my neck. I was like, you know, that's as far as I could go. And I had an exaggerated neck, you know, stretching forth like a giraffe. And then, you know, I just never had a smooth back or anything like this. And I used to be a gymnast, so I was always very flexible. Now I was stiff as a board because I had bumped my head several times and somebody cracked my back and all this stuff. And so I was pretty much finished. But all of a sudden I said, just like that, because I knew you're supposed to say it out loud, but I didn't want to say it really out loud. So I just said it softly out loud. I claim that. I remember I said these words, I claim that in the name of Jesus. I just like that. I claim that in the name of Jesus. But nobody could hear me. And all of a sudden, this minute I claimed it, I mean, I'm the very first one, this very first words out of my mouth, I'm sitting there, and boom, all of a sudden my back just like loosened. And I went, oh my God, I'm being hypnotized. This is like, I don't believe this. But I felt great, and my shoes loosened. You know, it's like all of a sudden I felt like my shoes were loose. It's like, what's happening? And it's just like, I was like a baby. I felt so soft. And I'd read or heard something that it was supposed to be like heat going down your back and like a chiropractor articulating your back. Well, mine was cold. It was like cold. And I felt like, you know, I mean, this was literal. I mean, I didn't have any faith or anything. I'm just doing it. But I felt it articulate right down my back. Just lined everything up. And it's like, wow, this hypnotism is powerful. I don't care what it's doing. It feels good. So I felt my shoes all loose, and it's like, I want to stand up. And I thought, I know. If I've been healed, my neck will turn. So I started turning my neck like this. No click. Oh, my God. I've got it. So I reached my hand up like this because the whole audience could see me in the Coliseum. Everybody could see me. And I had my collar on that day because I was a Lutheran pastor. So I just went like this, you know. And I started feeling, and it was soft. And I went, oh, my God, there is a God. And he heals. He's into this stuff. And I've just been healed. So I said to the guy next to me, I said, I think I've just been healed. Oh, get up. No, don't. Same thing. Don't broadcast this. I just think maybe I've been healed. And then the lady in my church who was the most educated, the most intelligent, the most sophisticated, a solid Baptist, was a teacher out here at UTA, taught Spanish, and just really smart lady. She had a spinal condition also, where she had one of those little things put in her back or someplace, and a little beep beep thing or something, and she couldn't bend at all. She had a fusion or whatever they call it, and so she was really in bad shape. I knew that was doctor thing. She's up there doing, you know, back and forth and up and down, and you know, and it's like, whoa, two at one. I asked him, either do me personally or do someone that I know is, and there it was. It's like, whoa, there's no question about this. It's like, it's too much. I don't even believe I'm me. This is something wrong here. This is not me at all. I'm way out of my element. I'm not safe at all. And so I never went forward. I don't tell you all the thoughts that went through my head, but basically, like, it really happened. No, it didn't. Yes, it did. No, it didn't. You know, just back and forth. I didn't know what to do with it. And so the guy wanted me to go forward, the guy sitting next to me. I have to do it if Jesus tells me. And so I kept saying, Jesus, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. But then how would I hear you? Okay, but I'm not going to just do it because that'd be legalistic. Well, okay, but if you tell me, I will do it. So I was just going back and forth. And I never did it. And I could hardly wait to get out of there because when I stood up, I realized, wow, this is me again. My body is back in normal shape. And I knew it. So when I got outside, I did a flip in the bushes right there at the convention center. I was the first one out the door. I quickly got out the door, jumped in the bushes. I knew I was back in shape again. I was so excited. I came home, sped, got a speeding ticket even. I was so excited about Jesus healing me. I couldn't believe me getting a real miracle healing. I didn't even believe in these things, and I loved it. So I come in the house, Peg, God has healed me. See, sir. No, I'm serious. Get Kara. Well, wasn't it Kara? Yeah, it had to be Kara. Get her, lay her down on the floor. You see her back? Right on the flat of the floor like that? Okay, now watch me. Took off my shirt, laid right down on the floor. See, my back is no more a big arch and all this kind of stuff. I'm healed. Look at that. Put your hand under. See, you can't put your hand under. I'm healed. Then I called my best friend who was a doctor. Stan, you won't believe it. God. It was Mother's Day. That was Mother's Day that day. God the Almighty healed me on Mother's Day. He said, well, that's good. That's good. No, it's a miracle. Well, that's good. I'm happy for you. But I could tell he didn't believe in it. He was a medical doctor. He was more scientific. Well, what exactly happened? Well, Catherine Kuhlman. That was it. She said someone's being healed, and I was healed. So he was excited, but not really. You know, it's like he didn't really believe in it. He was a doctor. He was too intellectual. So then I called my mom. Did I call my mom? I think so. I called my mom. Mom, it's Mother's Day. Guess what? God healed me. I wasn't humble at all. I was just proud of it. He healed me. Wow. She was kind of like impressed. You know, that's neat. Well, it's powerful. Now I'm charismatic. I'm crazy like everybody else. So I started calling everybody. I called everybody, just told everybody. God Almighty healed me. Almighty God just touched down his hands like that, did it on my back, and I was healed. And I was so excited. Then as soon as I hung up the phone on the last person that I was calling, my back kind of like went out like that. Oh my God. Oh, I felt terrible. I've just boasted completely the kind of people I hate, just talking big talk, and then you don't even have it. And I felt so bad. I wished I hadn't told anybody. I wished I'd kept it to see if it would keep for a while. So I was like, oh, I like pain. And Peg said, what's wrong? And I said, I'm losing it. It's going. You can't lose it if it's Jesus. Well, I am. I'm losing it. Don't get near me. Nobody touch me. And little Cara was just two. She was just really little. I don't know what her age exactly was. But she's jumping on me. She's like, get down. I'm losing my healing. She didn't understand anything. She says, I'm gonna go lay down. This is an awful story, but it's the truth. I'm gonna go lay down. I have to keep this. I don't want to lose this. And so Peggy didn't believe either. And she just said, ah, if it's Jesus, you're healed. And if it's the devil, you weren't healed. So stop that silly talk. And she's never like that, but that was the way she did it. I said, no, you don't understand these things. I'm going to lose this thing. So then I decided, because it wasn't helping at all, okay, I'll take a hot shower. That will definitely loosen your thing, and I'll get the Holy Spirit's healing back. I didn't have any theology for it, so I didn't know how it worked. So I took the shower and felt a little better. Yeah, I think I'm going to get it back. Okay. But then I thought, well, here's what Peg said. If it's God, you can't lose it. So really, why am I trying to keep it? If it's the devil, you don't have it. So, well, okay. Well, I'm not going to call any more people. So I decided, since I was kind of in an interim thing there, I would just go to the meeting Sunday night, and if that lady who was in my church spoke, I was going to say something. But if she didn't speak, I wasn't going to say anything. I'd just kind of wait. Well, she was there showing everybody, telling everybody, you know, bragging on what God had done for her. I wanted to brag on what God did for me. So I said, well, I have one too. So I told my story, and wow, and they were all, you know, impressed. And as I was telling it, oh, I'd walked all the way there. Instead of driving, I just walked there to prove that I was healed. But by the time I got there and I started telling, immediately I felt it again. Oh, my God, I shouldn't have said anything. But now I'm not going to tell them that I'm losing it right now again. I'm losing it. So I'm losing it. And I don't know how you keep it. I don't know. I didn't read that part of Ken Copeland or his book or whatever. I don't know how you keep them. So I didn't want to say anything. And I thought, okay, stop telling people about this. You know, you are making a jerk out of yourself. It's just a complete fool. You're way out of your element. Stop it. Okay, I won't brag anymore. But that Sunday I got up and I just couldn't help it. I just went ahead and told again, because I was feeling a little better. Told again. And then after I told everybody, for the next 6 months I was in pain. Just back to where I was, basically. And it's like one day I just said, okay, that's it. You are just a liar. Just admit it. You never were healed. It was just a trick, a psychological, or maybe you were healed, but you're too stupid or too evil to keep it. Whatever the reason is, you don't even have a good theology on it. So just admit that to yourself and to everybody else. I don't want to tell everybody. I want them to think God liked me specially. I want them to think I'm the real thing. But okay, all right, I have to admit it. So we were driving to Houston. We had to drive down to Houston. Well, that's a, what, 5 hour, 7 hour, whatever it was, that's a long trip. And when you have a bad back and you drive in whatever vehicle we had, you're really in bad shape. And I was in bad shape. I mean, I felt horrible. And we went to the Church of the Redeemer, which was a charismatic Episcopal church down there, probably the second most famous charismatic church in America at the time. And I was going down there, and when I got there, I was in such awful shape, I didn't want to go in. Then when I got in, the place was packed. In Episcopal church, they have those pews up in the front chancel area, up on the top of the steps where the altar is and all this stuff. Well, there were no chairs left by the time I got there because we were a little late. So Peggy and I had to sit in the little chancel thing. It's only like two or three rows there. I think three. They had three on each side. Anyway, we're sitting there. And I'm just in utter pain. And I'm thinking, I wished I hadn't even come down here. I am so much pain. My back is hurting so bad. You know, it's just awful. I got to lay down on the bench or something. It's terrible. And so all of a sudden, this lady stood up in the congregation. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, was it Farrar?" Anyway, some pastor down there whom I knew and I didn't like. Of all the pastors they had there, I liked all of them but one. Well, he was being announced to be the speaker that night. So this lady stood up and gave a prophecy. "Oh, Pastor so-and-so, such a wonderful person." And I knew, I may not know a lot, but I know that guy is no good. And that lady is a false prophetess. And I am in utter pain, and I got to get out of here. I mean, why waste all my time to come down to the one guy I hate? I actually hate the guy. I despise this guy. And now this woman is going on and on how God loves this guy and so on and so forth. And I know she's a false prophet. That's not God. This whole place stinks. I'm out of here. So as I'm sitting there, the Lord says to me, "What's wrong?" I said, "Oh, I'm in pain right now." "Well, you're a Christian." "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in all this power stuff. Look at my back." He said, "Well, it's because you have sin." "I do." "Like which one?" They said, You're judging one of my servants." "You mean Pastor so and so? I hate him." So he said, "Wouldn't this be a good time to praise me and bless that man?" "Oh, no way. No way. I ain't gonna do it." "No." He said, "Do it right now." "Oh no. Oh no. Okay, all right, I am sinful, I'm wicked." He said, "Well, what is it you don't like about him?" "I don't know, he's no good." "I know, but what? What is it he did wrong?" "I told him one time something and he didn't accept it." "Ah, so it's pride." "No, it's not pride, he was wrong and I was correct." "I know I was correct on what I said." He said, you're proud, aren't you?" "Yeah. Yeah, I am proud." "What has he done wrong?" "Nothing. That lady's right." So I began blessing the man. And that man came in. He came in, and the Lord healed me, just like that. Boom. Same articulation, same thing. So this is the second time now I've been miraculously healed. And now I'm really, like, excited. I don't even know if I told anybody. Did I stand up and say it? I'm sure I didn't. I remember that first experience, you know. But so I didn't tell anybody, but I was excited. I was free, you know. And I loved that guy. I mean, I just immediately hated, immediately loved. It was just over. And so I was okay now for quite a while. Then I lost it again. But it came kind of subtly, you know, just little by little by little, I lost it again. And now I didn't have any theology. Because, like, what sin is it now? Who am I mad at this time? You know, the first time it was just believing. The second time it was confessing a sin. Now what? I don't even know what the rules are. So I'm going along and I'm thinking, you know what? Do you believe or what? I guess I don't. I believe for salvation. I don't think I believe in this healing stuff. But I know you did do it. But I'm so sinful, I guess I just can't keep it. I don't even know how it works. And so then I decided, okay, God, here's the deal. So I took out a pencil and paper. I was back in David's room in the house. I was back in there and I was writing, and there wasn't any David at that time, he wasn't even born. But I was back there and I started writing, God, I'll tell you what, if somebody ever says this is easy to be a Christian, I'm going to tell them it's not. And if they ever say, all you got to do is believe, I'm going to say it's just not believe. I believed, and look where I am today. And if there's a sin in my life, I can't find it, and you won't tell it to me. I asked you, show me if there's any sin in my life. What did you say? Nothing. I'm mad. Okay, that's wrong. All right, and that's probably why I'm sick, because I'm mad. Okay, maybe so. But where are you going to come in here? You know, and I was just angry, and I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm never going to again going to brag on you or boast on you or anything like that. I'll stick to the Bible thing. I'm just going to tell the story about Jesus, but no more of this miracle stuff, and I don't believe in it. And when I put this pen down, I'm going to give you just seconds. As soon as I end this sentence, I'm writing all this down. It's written down somewhere. I've got it somewhere. As soon as I've finished this, if you don't heal me right then, I'm going to tell on you. I'm not saying you aren't real. I'm just saying I'm not going to ever brag on you. And if somebody says it's easy, it's not easy. So I put the pen down, and the second I put the pen down, Kirsten, the second one, she was in the little crib in the next bedroom, and she cried. And I was alone in the house. It was just me and Kirsten. And so I forgot what I just said. That when I put this pen down, I forgot all about that because she cried. It's like, I got to go take care of Kirsten. So as I'm walking down the hall, I hear God say to me, why don't you believe me? I said, well, I do believe you for heavenly things. I just can't believe for earthly things. He said, which is easier? Well, probably earth, but I don't believe you for earth. I believe you for heaven. He said, you are convinced of your eternal salvation, but you're not even convinced that I could heal your body physically. Yeah, that's true. I don't. I can't. Now, I'm in the bedroom. I remember I was walking down the hallway when I thought that thought. Then I get in the bedroom, and I reach over to get Kirsten and see what's wrong with her. And all of a sudden, God articulates my back one more time. And it's like, oh, my God. And I remember standing up and saying, God, I will never, ever doubt you again on anything. This is it for life. And I stood up, and I realized I was healed again. And it's like, wow, I don't even know what I know, but I know one thing I'm not going to doubt, heaven or earth, that's it. And so God, over the years, proved himself that these were not deeds that I wrought. These were miracles that I was as mean as a skunk. I was as doubtful as anyone could be. I had no whatever. But I did believe in the Word. I did fear the Word. I believed this Word was true. You couldn't shake me. But I didn't believe anything else. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And anyway, tongues, everything, miracles, everything began to happen in my life. And it's like God, little by little, because I said to God one day, I said, you know, the reason why I'm not happy is I want everything in the Bible that happened to somebody else, I want it to happen to me. Why do you like Abraham more than me? Why do you like Moses more than me? I want everything that everybody's got. Paul, Jesus, all of them. If you really love me, like you say, I want to experience, not in the world to come, I want to experience right now that you love me. I know I'm a sinner. I'm the worst. Okay, I'm the worst. But you wrote it down. I want all of that. So that was what was in the back of my mind, is I don't want to just be another pastor, teacher. I want to be you perfect. So you do it. And he heard that prayer. You heard that prayer. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I want to be the best. I want to be everything you want me to be. It's like impossible for man. But what's impossible for man is possible with God. If you've ever prayed that prayer, God, if you've ever had a woman on earth, let it be me that will serve you and believe in you and follow you and do for you. I'm not of myself able, one, but I believe in you, two, and I believe in the Holy Spirit to make me like you, you in me, able to do it. Do you all understand? It's powerful. It's powerful. And once you pray that prayer, God hears it. You see, and whether you meant it or not, you meant it in the moment. That was a prayer coming right out of you, born because of the Word of God, because of the Holy Spirit. And you didn't even know what you were praying, because I didn't even know I was praying, but I knew I was praying that. I knew I was not going to be happy until I had everything. I don't want to have just a, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says just have an ordinary experience. It's like everybody was supposed to be perfected. And how could I be even a pastor if I didn't even know it myself? And it's like, well, God, I don't know it. I don't know it. Help me then. Do something. You put me in this office now. Do something. I mean, should I quit or what would I do? And so God began to do all these miraculous things. And I said, wow, this God is powerful. I don't think there's anything he can't do. Nothing. He can do anything. And that will start you on a new kind of journey. It's like, okay, let's get rid of all sin. Whew. I don't think you can do it. I have so many sins. I don't think I'll ever be able to get rid of them. It's true, he said, you won't, but I will. You can't. You're not even that powerful, are you? Are you that strong that you could make me into a lover? I'm not a lover. I'm cold as a snake. I'm vicious. I'm not a lover. Could you do that to me? Could you make Peggy and I love each other and so on? I don't think you're that powerful. I'm not a good person, God. You picked the bad one here. When you got me, you got the worst. It's like, I can do it. Well, if you could change me, you could change anybody then. I don't think there's anybody on earth more vicious, more snaky, more cold, more nasty, more betraying than I am. I'm totally impure. I don't have any purity in me at all. But if you could do me, then you could do anybody. So, according to you, you want to, okay, do it. I'm not stopping you. I'll even help you out as much as I can, but how much can I do with a guy like me who's a betrayer? How much can I do? But yeah, go for it. I give you permission to be my Lord. You be the Lord of my life. Go ahead, do it, but you have to kill me because I'm too strong for you even. You have to kill me because I'll never cooperate with you. I'll never just bow. I'll fake it, but I will never bow. So God wants your death. That's all he wanted. And I thought he was going to do it through the law, like beat the tar out of me. But actually, he did it through his love. He doesn't do it through the law. He shows me the law. But the law really is the law of love. And it was his love through Jesus Christ that broke me. And the power came to the extent that I saw what I couldn't do apart from him, I could do in him and through him. And he could do it. I give him the glory because I didn't do it. Does anyone else understand that? Now, I want to read this scripture without comment. I'm just going to read the scripture and see if you can't see 1, 2, 3 as I read it. Okay? I'm not going to comment. I just want you to see 1, 2, 3. And the 3 is what I'm after. Galatians 2:16. Listen carefully now. Knowing that a man, one, is not justified by the works of the law. That's number one. But a man is justified by the faith in Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter. In other words, you've got to have your own faith. You don't think this is Jesus' faith. This is your faith. You're not justified by works of the law, but you are by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, made right with God, by the faith of Christ. But it doesn't mean of, it means in. By your faith in Christ. It's an objective genitive, not a subjective genitive. And not by the works of the law. Very clear. So you are not justified by God through one. There, you're crucified. Everything you do and say and think is wrong. Everything he does and says and thinks is right. So the only way you can be justified is to be in him and not under the law. Okay, so that's clear. For by the works of the law, 16, last part, shall no flesh be justified. So you can never get to 3 from 1. But if, while we seek to be justified, but actually that's in present active indicative, while we are seeking, so it's a process. But if we are seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So in other words, if you are seeking to be in Christ and justified by that, and not justified by your own works, could he be a minister of sin? In other words, would there be a three, which would be the Holy Spirit, or will there be a two, which would be license and legalism? Is he the minister of sin? Is he going to produce legalism and license, one straight to three? No. If you're in Christ, you're going to produce three through the Holy Ghost. It won't be you. There'll be nothing of you in it. That's what he's saying. Now listen. 4:18, if I build again the things which I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, number one, am dead to the law. In other words, the only thing the law shows me is that I'm dead. That I might live unto God. 2:3. I am crucified with Christ. 1. Nevertheless, I live. 2. Yet not I. 1. But Christ liveth in me. 2. And the life which I now live in the flesh. 3. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now, the new life that I have starts with 2 and ends up with 3. But it's based upon 1. In other words, don't think you can be in Christ and still be in yourself. You have to be dead first. You have to repent first. You have to realize everything about you is no good. And that's where Christians don't grow. Because they keep part of themselves in the equation. They keep thinking you're going to add something to this. You can't add anything to it. It's a gift. Whatever Christ is going to do, he's going to do. But you can't do anything. You can't even say you're sorry. You can't do anything. Don't think that you can do one at all. You can't change. If you're a one, you're a one. You're a one. You can't change. So unless he gives you a gift, you'll never get out. You can just look at it and go, well, God, I can't stop being angry. I can't stop being afraid. I can't stop lusting. I can't stop being bitter. You can't. I'll tell you, if you've ever tried, you can't do it. I can't love her. I can't love him. I don't love you that much. You know, you just can't do it. Even if you try, you can't do it. So it's got to be a gift. Okay, God, you do it then. He said, that's what I always wanted to do. I just wanted you to see you couldn't do it. Okay, well, I see that. I see it. I can't do it. Okay, now I'll give it to you. What? Now I say I can't do it. That's when you say you're going to do it for me. Okay, thank you. But no, Jim, the proof will be that then I do it through you. You can do it through me? Man, you're really good. If I can't do anything, and then you can do it all, and then you're going to do it through me and with me, the guy that can't do anything, but you can do everything, then part of your everything is to do everything through me. It isn't just for me, 2, it's also in me and through me, 3. That is amazing. He's bigger than I thought he was. I knew he could forgive me. That part I always had down. I sin, he forgives. Now I know, not only do I sin, and he forgives, and I can't do anything. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But now I know, in him, I can do everything. But it isn't me doing it. It's a new me. It's no longer I that live. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, 3, I live by the faith active in love, who died and gave himself for me. He loves me. So that's his love working out toward me. Me, the sinner? He would love me, the sinner? The person that never did anything right, never wanted to do it, never was able to do it? He loves me? Unbelievable. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. The reason Christ died, too, was to save you, but also was to sanctify you, 3. It wasn't just to save you. It was actually to live in you so that you're no longer under the law, but you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You're one. You're so much one that when he does it, you does it. And what you do is dead, but what he does is alive. So it's only through the blood that you live, through that lamb dying, that's your flesh. That's the key to the whole sacrifice. The only thing that God is pleased with when you approach God, you have to come to him exactly as he wants you to approach him. You can't just come in any old way you want to. You can't go and see the president just anyway. Hey, I want to see the president. Isn't he in here? You can't just come in. They got guards. They got secretaries. They got offices, everything. You can't get into him. So God's the same way. You cannot just approach him. So he has a certain way you have to approach him. That is with your death and then the blood. And you come in with your death, your dead thing. All you have is some ashes there. Oh, that's good. Oh, I like that. Oh, I love it so much that you're the one I killed on number one? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But here, I'm putting all my faith in the blood. It's not my blood. It's the blood of the Lamb that you provided. Oh, you got my blood. Yes, come in. I like that. I smelled. Yeah, nothing of you. You're dead. Oh, good, I like that. You're burned, right? Completely burned. There's nothing good in you. Mm-hmm. I like that. Oh, and you brought the blood of Jesus. You put all your faith in the blood. I like that. No faith in yourself, all faith in the blood. No faith in yourself, all faith in the blood. The only thing you did was you completely got burned, destroyed, holocausted. Nothing left. And you brought me this, correct way to come into my presence. Now I receive you. Do you have anything to offer? Nothing. Just thank you for killing me, and thank you for giving me his blood. You see, I didn't offer anything. I'm offering him something, and it's the only thing he'll accept from me. Thank you for killing me, because I was too strong. And thank you for giving me this blood. Sprinkle this blood on me. That's all. God says, oh, I see your badge. You know, you have to have a badge if you go into the Federal Bureau of Investigation or the jail or wherever you go these days. You have to have a badge, you know. I'm okay. A doctor, you have to go into the place, you know. Hey, do you have the right badge on? Yeah, okay. Because anybody can wear that badge. Someone could take that badge and get in and do some harm. So you have to, the only way you can come in is the right way. Well, that blood and that ashes, that's your only badge. You come in praising God without you doing the praising. The only thing you can show is your death. And the only thing you can show is his life. Your death, his life. Your death, his life. Your death, his life. One, your death. Two, his life. Then, it's totally acceptable to God, and anything that's produced out of one, he won't accept. Any work that one did, he won't accept it. It burns. But anything that Jesus did, he accepts that. And what did he do? He saved you, then he sanctifies you, then he blesses himself through you, glorifies you. It's everything. I get everything. With Christ Jesus, I get everything. I get everything. The other way, I only got what I would get. Now I'm getting everything he would get. It's better. It's better. If I just get what I reap, here's what I reaped right here. I reaped what I sowed right here, death. But, and then I reaped what he sowed, life, eternal. Ha! I'd rather reap what he sowed than reap what I sowed. He reaped what I sowed. I reaped what he sowed. His death gave me this blood that I could carry in. I got his blood. He did it for me. He said, Jim, I did that for you. I did that. Tell him I did that for you. I've written your name down. Don't worry. I wrote your name down. They'll look it up. Let me see. Wait, just don't move, sir. Yeah, Jim Borchert. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Jesus died for you. Okay, come on in. Oh, I get to go right into the Father's presence. They have my name written right down in the book. They check my name. Let's see. Yes, this is Thursday. Yes. All right. Okay. Go ahead, sir. Oh, I just go right in. I go right into the Father's house. No one can stop me. It's amazing. If you go down to Austin, you can't go into anybody's office or room without getting permission. You can't just walk right in. I was down there a couple weeks ago, the Attorney General. You can't just walk into the Attorney General. You can't even get upstairs. You can't even get past the lady in the front. They have a guard right there, stop you from getting on the elevator. Say, sir, sign in right here. You have to sign in, then go and sit over there. You have to go and sit over there. Then you have to wait till they call you. Okay, cheers, he will see you now. And then you go upstairs. Everything is open to you. But you can't even get in if you don't come in right. Every place you go in this world, there's only one way to approach your wife. There's only one way to approach your husband. There's only one way to approach sinners. There's only one way to approach everything. God has to measure it. And there's no door. Every door is open. Because you have your death and you have his life. Perfect. The ashes of your own death. Oh, God said, let me smell that a minute. That's good. I don't smell any you anymore. It's just these ashes. Oh, that's what I love. You dead. I love me living in you. You're a living sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. You're still alive physically, but you're not alive anymore. Christ lives in you. Your life now is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, that life now is through Christ. Christ living in me. That's me and Christ together. That's his love working out. That is the love of God. Christianity is not two removing one. You have to have the one. It's producing a three because it didn't remove the one. Jesus said, don't think I came to destroy the law. The law is good because it kills you. You see, I couldn't just become a Christian by believing in two. I had to become a Christian by dying. And the proof was that after I became a Christian, I gave up my will. Okay, God, from now on, you tell me when to praise. You tell me who to love. You tell me who to forgive. You tell me everything. It's a totally different way to live. Here's how to save your marriage. Forget your marriage. Just do what I say. That's an easy one. Okay, well, what would you say to Peg right now? Well, I would say, I love you dearly. Could I say something else? No, that's the way I want you to say it. Couldn't I say, you're no good too? Something like that? No, don't say that. Well, that's what she deserves. Jim, that's what you deserve. Oh, yeah, you're right. You're right. That's a good point you just made there. Okay, treat her the way I treated you. Ah, yeah, okay. Well, now, how do I say it again? And I have to learn. Barbara, I am so slow that I don't get it right away. I have to learn every day. Go over it again now. Wouldn't today be a good day to push her down or something? No, not today. Would be a good day for you to serve her. Oh, I did that yesterday. Yeah, we're going to do it again today. Oh, poo. It's becoming a habit. Pretty soon I won't even have a life. That's it. You're getting it. So it's great, isn't it great? You all understand you could start living heaven right now. Instead of willfully keeping your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you find it. Keep your life, you lose it. Lose your life, you find it. It's crazy. It's all upside down. He's turning the whole world upside down. Because you're not there. Only your ashes and only his blood. Your faith, no longer in my ashes. My faith, totally in his blood. Now you're right with God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you in the name of Jesus that this is the truth that sets us free. So we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Is it already 12 o'clock? How does time go so fast?